Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Hello. Good morning. Good to see you guys. My name's Aaron. Really glad you guys are here. Welcome to the Vineyard. We're in a series on 1 Thessalonians. We're almost done. You guys may be happy or sad about that. I don't know, but we're almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Is our text today. And the text is about how we will certainly not know the day of Jesus's return in advance. Like, full stop, we will not get that information, period, no matter what, okay? And so, since that's the case, how do we live with that uncertainty, all right? So that's what today and our text today is about. Anyway, funny story. I stay several weeks ahead in my sermon writing, and that keeps me sane. And I was writing this sermon on this text the week of September 23rd. Does anybody remember that? You guys remember September 23rd? Got that, hopefully circled that day on your calendar. Just kidding. Okay. On September 23rd, that was one of the many, many times over the course of history that somebody insisted that they actually knew the day that Jesus was coming back. And so they announced it to the world, September 23rd. And every time this happens, I'm like, no one's going to pay attention to this. And then millions of people do. And it was frustrating. I just want you to know that I am in a great mood today. I was mad when I wrote this, so it might come out. I hate to be shallow about this last one, though, but this last one was especially disappointing to me because usually, like, these theories that people come up with about predicting the day of Christ's return, usually it's about like codes and numerology and blood moons. There's always a blood moon and wild interpretive leaps taken with scripture, totally out of context, bonkers conspiracy theories, current events mixed in somehow. And it's always nonsense, but I usually can like at least respect the efforts that have been made in order to make something ridiculous sound plausible. Like a few years ago, there was one about the Hadron Particle Collider was going to open up a portal to hell and trigger the apocalypse. And I'm like, I mean, I respect that for creativity's sake. Like, points for creativity on that one. This time, it was just some guy who was like, yeah, Jesus told me. It was a dream or vision. I don't remember which. And that's it. And I was like, that's so lazy. Like, if you're going to lie to me, dazzle me at least a little bit. You know, and this one was just like, yeah, Jesus told me. And we all fell for it. Not all. Some, though. Okay, so I'm going to read you a couple verses that were said. These are words by Jesus. Okay, red letters. About whether or not we would know when he would return. Mark 13, 32. However, Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. The angels in heaven don't know. Even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Again, Jesus answering the same question. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Just the delusion and the profound, searing arrogance that someone has to have to be like, I know Jesus said that it wasn't for us to know, but it is for me to know. And say, I know the Father did not tell the angels, and in his wisdom, he chose not to even tell Jesus Christ, our living Lord, but he did tell me. I have a message for you, and at the heart of this message is, I know something Jesus doesn't know. How do we listen to these people? Maryville Vineyard, please. Never, ever, 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 ever listen to someone who says that they know they don't. Period. Never. I don't care if it's your saintly grandmother. I don't care if it's the Pope. I don't care if it's your favorite celebrity preacher. Hey guys, not if it's me. If I come up here in a couple years and I'm like, you know what I said back in 2025? Well, that was before I was enlightened, and now I've had a new revelation and I know when Jesus is coming back. If that happens, go to the elders, get me out of here. And if they don't have the guts to get me out of here, you get out of here. And usually when you leave a church, it's like, you know, be nice and don't cause a stink. Cause a stink. Take as many people with you as you can, because we've gone way off track. Not if it's me. Not if it's you. Don't believe you if you are the one who convinced you know. If you are visited by an angel and you are vacuumed up into heaven and the risen Lord gives you a date, and then he gives you a list of many signs and wonders that will follow, that will confirm this revelation in advance of that date. And then all of those things happened just as he said, don't believe it. If that happens to you, it is not time for you to post a video on YouTube. It's time for you to repent. And repent, not because Jesus is coming back, I mean, he is, but because demonic forces have overtaken your perception of reality. Or how about this? I'm going to keep going for a while. let's say a prophet emerges, okay? And they're this brilliant expositor of scripture, and they speak of the Lord's love and mercy and kindness. And then they foretell of 10 days of just unimaginable, inconceivable signs and wonders on 10 consecutive days. And they tell you what they're going to be. And then on the 11th day, Christ will return. And then on all 10 of those days, all 10 of those things happened just as they said. Like crazy stuff too. Not like it'll be cloudy in Portland, but like Florida breaks off the mainland and becomes an island. All of our skin is translucent for a day. All the cartoon characters from every cartoon ever start walking the streets of Gary, Indiana, and covering songs to the Music Man. Like crazy stuff. The Appalachian Mountains invert into canyons. And all of this, and even wilder things, all happen just as was foretold by that prophet on 10 consecutive days. And on that 10th day, you better believe there's going to be a blood moon. But it's not just a blood moon. Here's the thing. We all get blood moons. 8 billion of us, our butts glowing red. The whole world has an eerie red glow because we all got blood moons. Does that, I couldn't, once you write it, it stays in. What? I thought better of it, I said it anyway. That happens on day 10. Does that mean that Jesus is coming back on the 11th day as predicted? No, you got it right. Good job. No. Well, you might go, I mean, how could that possibly be? I mean, all the signs and wonders. Here's the thing. There are more than just angels in the spiritual realm. There are principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. That's Ephesians 6. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's Ephesians chapter 2. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's 1 John chapter 5. You don't think he's got a few tricks up his sleeves in order to perpetuate a delusion? There are many times in scripture I could point out where the magicians copied the works of God. When I say never, I mean never. There is no scenario in which you should believe anyone who says they know when Jesus is coming back. They don't. You'll know when Jesus is coming back, when he comes back, and not 1 second before. And you might go, I don't know, preacher, we're living in the last days. We are. We are living in the last days. You know what the Bible says explicitly? That we've been living in the last days since Jesus arrived and inaugurated his kingdom on this earth. So yeah, we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days ever since. But how last are these last days? I don't know, and neither do any of you. More laster than they used to be. It's more last today than it was yesterday. And we can't say more than that. And don't tell me to read the signs. Guys, I read the words. And they say that we absolutely, positively will not know the day or the hour. No amount of sign reading, which history has shown us that we humans are very bad at, is ever going to change what is clearly said, period. I know I've got to move on, and I haven't even started with the text yet. But are y'all, can I move on? Do you got it? Can I just have your, I don't know. Just the next time you hear it, can you, here's your response. Nothing. Just nothing. Feel nothing. No fear, no anxiety. Okay? Okay. Yeah, I'm gonna go on. Okay, verse 1. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, this is verse 1 of our text. It is talking about the return of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. This is Paul saying it's dumb for us to talk about when, because nobody knows when, and we know that nobody knows when. So let's not talk about that. Okay, verse 3. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Here's what's happening. Paul is reiterating here what he just said, which is that the return of the Lord will be unexpected, and the ones who are the most caught off guard will be the ones who aren't being watchful. And so this phrase, I want to zero in on it for just a second. It says peace and security. That is a common Roman phrase at that time. It's kind of similar to when the Brits now will say, keep calm and carry on. You guys familiar with that? Keep calm and carry on. You only need to say stuff like that when things aren't okay, right? It's when people are feeling fearful. It's like, keep calm and carry on. Same thing with Pax et Securitas. That's a Latin peace and security. That was a propaganda slogan that was written on Roman coins. It was on monuments. And the desire was to get the entire Roman Empire to relax. It was them saying, hey, don't worry. We Romans, your benevolent overlords, we have it all under control. Peace and security. What Paul is saying is, look, those who buy into that propaganda, they actually should be afraid. Not because Jesus is coming back, he is, but because they won't be ready when he does because they put their hope in Rome or in anything other than Jesus. Those are the ones for whom this is a disaster, the ones who aren't ready and waiting. All right, I want to reread those three verses in a chunk and say a little bit more about it. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. It says, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything's peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there'll be no escape. Okay, so that was intense. We need to be careful to put the right level of creepy on this, which is a little, but not a lot, just a little. Here's why. Paul makes two comparisons for the return of Jesus. One, he says it's like a thief in the night. Two, it's like a pregnant woman's labor pains. Those are two very different kinds of events, right? One's bad news, one's good news. For some people, this will be like a break-in. This will be like an invasion, something unwanted and unexpected. And for others, it will be like new birth, something new and wonderful and good. For some, it is life. For others, there will be no escape. The return of Jesus means different things to different people. And as we're about to see, Paul really does not want the Thessalonians afraid in any way that this might be bad news for them, because they're the people of God. And that's where we go next, verse 4. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So again, he says, you won't be surprised. Okay? That does not mean you will know when it's going to happen. It doesn't mean you'll be staring into the sky counting down 10, 9, 8. It's not implying that at all. What it means is you won't be surprised when Jesus comes back because he said that he was coming back and you believed him. Okay, I work at home a couple days a week, and for a couple days a week, it's just me and the dog. It's just the two of us. And the doorbell rings from time to time. I am not at all surprised when the doorbell rings, even though I can't predict when it's going to happen. For my dog, utterly shocking. Just instant crisis, deep in inner turmoil. For him, it's a thief in the night. For me, it's like, oh, a package, you know, something I bought on Amazon that I don't need. It's like a thief in the night for some, but not for you. For you, it's new birth. It's like a new baby coming. It's something you cannot predict, but it is something you stay prepared for. And that's his next point, verses now 6-8. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert, be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. He talks about sleeping and drinking. He's not saying we can't sleep. Obviously, we're going to sleep. And the Bible tells us elsewhere not to get drunk, but that's not really what this is about either. Here's the point. Sleeping and drinking are ways of putting your guard down. You can't sleep and be wary. You can't be drunk and be wary. And he goes, be wary. Keep your eyes open. Keep your hearts ready. Keep your minds focused. Stay expectant. When my wife Sharon entered the last few weeks of her pregnancies, we were constantly aware. We're like, this could happen at any moment. And so we just stayed ready. We kept a bag packed. I was like throughout the day in meetings, like trying to read Sharon's face. Like, is that gas? Is she just mad at me because I'm staring at her in a meeting? Or was that a contraction, right? What was that? Like we said the words Braxton Hicks all the time. You guys remember the Braxton Hicks phase if you've been down this road? I still have no idea what a Braxton Hicks contraction is. None. To me, it's like a comfortable lead in a UT game. It's not totally meaningless, but I don't trust it. You know what I mean? It's like that. It's just, so that's how we were. We were just on edge, vigilant, okay? That's what Paul is calling for. Vigilance, not fear. Be awake, be mindful, be ready, be at peace. Be ready, be mindful, be awake, be at peace. All right, last four verses. Verse 8 again. Let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love. And I want you to think about this. Wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you're already doing. So he says it again, this time even more plainly. If we're children of God, there's nothing to fear here about the return of Christ. Nothing. And this is so far-reaching. Like, we're not just not flinching as we wait for the return of Jesus. It's way better than that. We're more than just not in trouble when Christ returns. Do you see this? I love how logical Paul is here. He's like, guys, God didn't save you just so he could later take you out. Like, if you're saved, then you're saved. You're all the way saved. All the way. All the way forgiven. All the way redeemed. all the way declared righteous in the eyes of God. For you, the trumpet blast means no more tears, no more pain. He's saying, children of God, hear it. Let it land. God does not have any wrath for you. None. None. His return only means peace and joy and celebration like you can't even begin to imagine. And so here he says, verse 8, where he talks about this idea of a helmet of salvation. I just want us to park here for a minute. This is a key idea for us. Our confidence is in our salvation through the work of Jesus. That's how it's come about. Not our works, but through his. And knowing this protects our minds from the fear of the unknown. It is a helmet that protects our minds from fear. That's just so important. It's so powerful. This is very much spiritual and psychological. If you are tortured by the fear of the unknown, and by the way, some people are all the time, and all people are some of the time, then hear me, we address that fear with our confidence in the gospel. In the finished work of Jesus, our salvation, don't run past that. Because this is an acknowledgement. This is about having our eyes open. Like, there are lots of things that I absolutely cannot predict or control in this life. I recognize that. It'd be much easier to list the things I cannot control than the ones that I can. But the gospel has something to say about that. The fact that my eternity is secure in Jesus as a child of God has something to say about that. As I walk with Jesus, I can be in peace. And this is why, and I say this at the risk, I know, of grossly oversimplifying it, but it's still true. Every fear you have can be addressed by meditating on the gospel. And I know that sounds reductive and just overly simplistic. I know, but please, if you would, just hang in. You know, like, hold this idea with me for a minute. Because I really think there's freedom in it. When you guys tell me about the fears that you have and that you're facing, which is super common, of course, for me to hear from you guys about this. And it's like, I'm not talking about the silly ones. They very rarely are silly. It's valid, rational, logical fears. Like the ones that are really hard to dismiss because actually the scariest possible outcome is plausible. Like that actually could happen. And this is why in these conversations, my encouragement to you over and over and over again for years now has been for you to meditate on the gospel every single day. And I mean, like, before your feet hit the ground. God forbid, before you pick up your phone, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds before you do anything else, and just let yourself be awestruck by the King of Glory suffering and dying and raising from the dead to rescue you, to secure you as his child, and to bring you home. That doesn't make the valid fears go away. It makes you see them in a very different light, though. It puts them into an eternal perspective. That's step one. And then the next step is to learn and build rhythms into your life so that you increasingly meditate on that truth all throughout the course of a day. Like, set little alarms or little reminders, or every time I get in the car, or every time I walk through this doorway, or just all these little reminders to keep pinging you again and again and again. Just take 5 seconds and think, I can't believe the King of Glory died for me. Why would I be afraid? And yes, the fears are valid and real, but why would I be afraid when the biggest, baddest dude in the universe, literally the creator of the universe, laid down his life to rescue me? It begins to rewire your thinking. And you grow in that so that you find your mind returning to it again and again, like the needle of a compass returns to the north. And this truth, it's captured and encapsulated in this very ancient statement that churches have been announcing in unison for centuries, almost 2,000 years now, where the family of God declares together, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. This time say it with me, will you? Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Listen, embedded within those words is all the freedom from fear we could ever ask for. And I'm not saying it doesn't take persistent work for you to access that freedom, because it does. And I'm not saying it's easy, because it's not. It's actually really hard, but it's all there. It's all there. When we believe that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, and that Christ will come again, and to the extent that we live out of that truth as our core, as our foundation, there's real freedom. And again, before we move on, reflect on this. Christ has died. He's died for you. Christ has risen for you. Christ will come again for you. And those three truths can anchor us in literally anything, in any storm, no matter what. And I'm heartbroken by the number of people who believe those words, but they don't enjoy the power and freedom that they bring. I'm frankly frustrated by my own failure to live consistently in the light of those words. My own failure, that's what we're talking about, to put on the helmet of my salvation. My mind will be protected by the truth of who I am in Christ. And in so doing, in that failure, I give fear a foothold in my life. When I was in college, I've told you guys a number of stories about this over the years, but I worked for a very, very wealthy man. And I lived in it was a private home. And I lived there and worked there. And very wealthy. The house was 26,000 square feet, if that gives you a grid. it's like a neighborhood in one house. And he had literally several $100 million, okay? And I was there, and I was there in the evenings. I was the one who poured his wine, very important job. And some nights, after a couple of glasses of wine, he'd get pretty chatty, and we'd be talking. And in time, as we talked, his fears would come out. And I remember being just stunned one night when he told me that he was worried about money. He was worried about money. And to be clear, no debts, okay? It's not like he had $400 million, but a billion in debt. No, he had $400 million liquid, okay? Like, he was not leveraged. He was not taking any risks. He was past all that. He was retired. And he had more financial security than I can even imagine. And he was worried about money. This was a long time ago, and it was before Tennessee had a lottery. And more than once, he sent me on out-of-state trips to buy him a stack of lottery tickets when the jackpot in a neighboring state got really big. Because, you know, just in case, it's a little more security. And I remember taking one of those road trips on my own, which I didn't mind, by the way, because I drove his car, and it was a nice car. I was like, this is pretty fun. But I was just spinning on that, and I thought, how much more assurance does he need? How much more assurance does he need? And then, man, the Lord just broke in and spoke to me. Clears right into my heart. He goes, Aaron, how much more assurance do you need? And I realized, I have more eternal security then he had financial security. Like there was actually a scenario where, I mean, it's far-fetched, but he could go broke, you know, like the dollar could collapse, the economy could implode. There's actually some chance, however remote, that he could need those potential lottery winnings one day. But there is absolutely no chance that Jesus is going to fall off his throne. There's absolutely no chance that anything, as Paul said, could ever pluck me from his hand. None. How much more assurance do I need? And believing that, anchoring in that, is wearing the helmet of salvation. And there is some debate, I know I recognize, about whether or not a Christian could ever walk away from him. And let's let that one lie. But what everyone knows, it is beyond debate. He will never walk away from us. I mean, the Romans talking about pax et securitas, peace and security. You don't talk about peace and security. The king of the universe suffered and died for you, all to bring you home, and he's coming back to rescue us and to make all things new. There's no greater peace. There's no greater security than that. Okay, we're going to have Selah now, which is a couple minutes we take to reflect. And I just want to reflect on these three statements together. You may find it helpful to bow your heads or make sure you're comfortable, a good posture. We can just think for a moment together and pray. And let's think about these three statements. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has come again. Christ has died, and he did so in order to suffer in our place, to be the substitute for our sin, so that he might bring atonement to us, so that he might forgive while remaining just. He made a way to not just forgive us, but to declare us innocent. Christ has died. And Christ is risen, and in so doing, he conquered our great enemy, which is death. We were all under the penalty of sin. But in conquering death itself, conquering that penalty, he can now offer us life. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. He's coming to restore all things, to put the broken back together, so that we might live in unity for him and with him in a new heaven and a new earth. It is the best news. What I'm going to ask us to do in just a moment is raise our hands, which I very rarely do that. I'm not going to ask anybody to come do any. If you raise your hand, come do A, B, or C. I'm not going to do any of that. It's just raising your hand. But there's two groups I want to address. The ones who haven't yet fully accepted what Christ has done. And you go, I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. I haven't put my trust in him. Or I have, but I've walked away. And no, again, there's a theological debate about the mechanics of what that means. But for now, all that matters is you were once with him and now you've walked away. So if you've either neither accepted that in the first place, or you've accepted it and then walked away from life with Jesus, and you want to now embrace that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has come again, and if those three statements are true and you believe them, the only response is for you to live your entire life in surrender to him, in gratitude for what he has done. And if you've either never done that, or you have but you've walked away, and today you want to step right back into that truth, put on again that helmet of salvation, and or for the first time, put on that helmet of salvation. If that's the case, would you raise your hand? Yeah, I'm just going to wait one more second. right, now let me ask a second question. If you would say, I have put on that helmet of salvation. I believe that Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ has come again, and I know that he's my king and my rescue. But I lose sight of it. I forget to wear the helmet of salvation. I leave it on my dresser day after day. I fail to put it on and let it protect my mind from fear. I fail to enjoy the security that it brings. And today I just want to recommit again to reminding myself, to walking with Jesus in such a way that the gospel becomes the air that I breathe. I want to wear it every moment of every day, and I need help. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Yeah. Amen. King Jesus, for those of us who, for the first time, receive you, I pray they would simply just say yes. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has come again. I am grateful and I am his. And I will live forever now with him. For those of us, the many of us, for whom this is a struggle, we struggle to walk consistently in the freedom from fear that is ours. How would you help us? Would you help us to build rhythms into our lives so that we cause our minds to turn to that truth again and again and again before our feet hit the ground, and then again and again and again throughout the day, so that we become people who are literally walking in the truth of the gospel, and man, the freedom that comes with it.